I'm reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 11, Text 4 and 5. Tatro panita balayo saver dipam nivadita atmaramam punakamam nijalabena nityada kityut Sula mukha prachur harsha gagadaya gira itaram sarva suryadam abhitaram nivardhaka. The citizens arrived before the Lord with their respective presentations, offering them to the fully satisfied and self-sufficient one, who by his own potency incessantly supplies others. These presentations were like the offering of a lamp to the sun. Yet the citizens begin to speak in ecstatic language to receive the Lord, just as the wards welcome their guardians and fathers. Purport, the Supreme Lord Krishna is described herein as Atmarama. He is self-sufficient, and there is no need for him to seek happiness from anything beyond himself. He is self-sufficient because his very transcendental existence is total bliss. That's such a nice statement, why God is self-sufficient. He doesn't need anything else. Because his very transcendental existence is total bliss. That's so nice. The existence of God is total bliss, and we're part of God. And when we give up Maya or illusion and realize our real nature, we become part of that transcendental existence of total bliss. In other words, our real condition is total bliss. But because of misidentification with the material body and mind, we suffer. He is eternally existent. He is all cognizant and all blissful. Therefore, any presentation, however valuable, is not needed by him. So, you know, this is just very nice, where it's explaining different aspects of worship. But the residents of Dwarka, hearing Krishna arriving in Dwarka after a long absence, want to offer, make some presentations to him. And here, the point being made, what kind of presentation, however valuable it is, not needed to him because he's self-sufficient. Everything is done for pleasure. God is composed of pleasure. And when we seek happiness, because we feel we are lacking something. When you know when you lack something, you have a need for something. You have a need for something, a want for something that you perceive can give you pleasure, you're also perceiving that it is lacking in you. But in the Supreme Absolute Reality, there's nothing lacking. So what do you give him? But still, because he is the well-wisher for one and all, he accepts from everyone everything that's offered to him in pure devotional service. It's not that he is in want for such things, because the things are themselves generated from his energy. And then Prabhupada is going to explain, perfect analogy in the purport to explain how you can offer something to someone when what you're offering is already theirs, and therefore they possess it in full. Comparison is made herein that making offerings to the Lord is something like offering a lamp in the worship of the sun god. Anything fiery and illuminating is but an emanation of the energy of the sun. And yet to worship the sun god, it is necessary to offer him a lamp. In the worship of the sun, there is some sort of demand made by the worshiper. But in the case of devotional service to the Lord, there is no question of demand from either side. It is all a sign of pure love and affection between the Lord and the devotee. The Lord is the supreme father of all living beings, and therefore those who are conscious of this vital relation with God can make filial demands from the Father. And the Father is pleased to supply the demands of such obedient sons without bargaining. The Lord is just like the desire tree. And from him everyone can have everything by the causeless mercy of the Lord. As the Supreme Father, the Lord, however, does not supply to a pure devotee what is considered to be a barrier to the discharge of devotional service. Those who are engaged in the devotional service of the Lord can rise to the position of unalloyed service by his transcendental attraction. Om Jnana Timuram Vasya Jnanam Jana Sivasaya Chaksurun Nivatam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Mano Vishtam Tapitam Yena Bhutale Trayam Rupa Sadamayam Sadati Sapadhantitam Agadana Sthiram Dante Siddhanya Chaituna Puna Srimadrupa Padam Bhoja Yulisham Chanda Janani Vairagya Yuz Bhakti Risham Priyasnai Apayamam Manabhitsa Mandam Sipambhuriya Paradyuka Dukhi Sanatanistam Prabhamasriyami Sancha Kalpa Peru Jashta Vipashindhu Vaidasa Patitanam Pavaneto Vaishnavedyo Namo Nama Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Vyadvaita Gadadhar Shivasadi Gaur Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ramo, Hare Ramo, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So, greetings from New Jersey. And we'll continue this Bhagavatam. And hopefully relishing this section of the Bhagavatam where the intimate relations between Krishna, the Supreme, all-attractive, original personality of Godhead, and his eternal associate is being demonstrated. I made the point in the last class that we're trying to get the proper samskaras, the proper impressions, good impressions in the consciousness from favorable experiences with God. that we have a natural attraction for Krishna. It's like we have a natural attraction to so many mundane things that are very easy for us to absorb ourselves in. Similarly, we want the same type of spontaneous attraction to Krishna, just as it says, Prabhupada quotes one verse, he translates one verse from his Nectar of Devotion, somewhere in the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, and I don't know where the particular verse was gotten from by Rupa Goswami. It says, just like a young boy is attracted to a young girl, in the same way, please, O Supreme Lord, let me become attracted to your lotus feet. And this is the method to do it, to hear and chant about Krishna, hear and chant about Krishna, and become attracted to Krishna. I was just thinking this because I've been studying this or meditating about it, about this conception of the consciousness being very, very malleable. And when it has experience, it creates an impression in the consciousness. And whatever impression is in the consciousness, that becomes your nature. That becomes your like and dislike. And how important it is to build up the proper samskaras. In fact, in Patanjali's Yoga Sutras, he describes that one way that one becomes purified, or the essential way, is that one has to replace his bad samskaras with good samskaras, good experiences and impressions in the consciousness. To make our process of purification much easier. You can see how fortunate it is when someone is just has the nature to respect others. Then that becomes very easy in spiritual life for him to relate to other people. And then if you don't have those impressions, then it becomes very, very difficult. So that we have to adopt the culture and practice that builds up those samskaras, or service attitude. Or you can see different levels of faith. I admire people who just have simple faith. They have simple faith. It's just natural for them to have faith in Guru. It's so natural for them to have that. So that's a samskara impression in the consciousness. Previous experiences, this life and the next, it was reinforced to be faithful. And we should look at our consciousness and kind of see where our weaknesses are and where our strengths are. And it's a good meditation of self-introspection and build up the things we are weak at. If we lack a service attitude, then we should develop a taste for that by serving. Anyway, the purpose of the Bhagavatam is to give us an attraction to Krishna. And here in the purport, it mentions those who engage in the service of the Lord can rise to the platform of unalloyed devotional service by his transcendental attraction. So this is the process that Krishna is attractive. And by putting ourselves in his association, by hearing and chanting his glories, which is devotional service, then that will increase our attraction for devotional service. And gradually, it will come to the point of unalloyed or spontaneous devotional service. So here, we're getting some very, very dynamic moments in the lives of pure devotees and their relationship to Krishna. We saw the impending separation of the residents of Hastinapur as they were leaving Hastinapur, and now we're seeing the joy and anticipation of the residents of Dwarka as Krishna coming back to Dwarka blows his conch shell, which announces his arrival. And the hearts of the residents were dejected. This is the science of love. In your absence, a moment is 12 years or more. In your absence, the whole world becomes vacant. You are my life. Without you, I have no life. So this is the sentiments of the devotees in separation. And obviously those sentiments are an expression of their deep, natural attraction for the Supreme Lord. That is the natural position, because that's what we are by nature. We are servants of Krishna by nature. So it is natural to serve Krishna. It is natural to serve God. And by doing so, all dualities become resolved, because there is an absolute reality, Krishna. Nothing is outside of Krishna, and when we serve Krishna, we realize that. And the natural attraction for him awakens in the heart. And after he blows that conch shell, the citizens, they run towards him very, very fast, because this desire was in their heart to see him. And it's natural. Anytime anything heralds the appearance of Krishna, the devotees become very, very excited in heart. And one thing that heralds the appearance of Krishna is his conch shell. Another is the soft, powdery dust on the horizon of Braja as Krishna returns from the cow with the cows. Another is the flute. There are many things. These are called udipan. In the Rasa theory, there is love for Krishna. The nature of love is that it can be brought out strong by some impetus that is in relationship with the object of love, like Krishna's footprints. One of my favorite scenes in Krishna's pastimes is, because I spoke on this extensively, is when Krishna is wrapped in the coils of the Kaliya serpent, and therefore Vrindavan, which is the internal potency of Krishna, which moves according to Krishna's desires, according to Krishna's situation. So as soon as Krishna's in trouble, there are omens in Vrindavan, the trembling of the ground, the meteors falling from the sky, and the left eye on the man, I guess, or the right eye on the lady, trembling. And then the residents of Vrindavan naturally became so much in anxiety. What happened to Krishna? It's their child. They have so much affection, so much mood of being the maintainer and protector of Krishna. Because that is the parental love when there is danger to Krishna, and Krishna is, God is manifest in the form of a child in need, then that invokes their affection very, very intensely. But it's not just the parents, but everyone has an intense, loving relationship with Krishna in Vrindavan. You can just envision what Vrindavan is like, where everyone is focused all the time on Krishna. So they're actually in a high state of ultimate reality. So they're focused, and their identity is actually who they are. The problem in the material world is our identity, or what we are identifying ourselves as, has little to do with what we really are. That's the nature of the material world. I discussed this before in terms of the psychology of a devotee, that in the material sphere, everything is based on the illusion that I am separate from God for the desire and purpose of being the enjoyer. And therefore, everything in one's consciousness moves that way, which is so different from the devotee who has the identity as separate from God to facilitate the service of God. The devotee is constantly, our natural position is to be constantly focused on reality, which is God, and the need and desire of reality, the need and desire of Krishna. So one is always in a loving consciousness. That is love. Love means when you see the world according to the desires of another. And selfishness means when you see the world according to your desires. So this loving spirit is pervading in Vrindavan. And all the residents are always focused on Krishna. And Krishna's pain is their pain. And Krishna's happiness is their happiness. And that culminates, actually, that sentiment of love culminates in the young gopis, the manjaris. There's one verse in the Lap Krishmanjali, Twam Rupa Manjari Vaki Patita Pare Smin, that Rati Manjari is questioning Rupa, that you must be the most poor. How is it that even though your husband is not home, there is a red mark on your face? How is this possible? And the answer is that their love for Radharani, and therefore their love for Krishna, is so powerful that whatever Srimati Radharani experiences, they experience also, even on the physical platform. Just by that mental identification, they're so intensely focused on the pleasure of Krishna through the love and pleasure of Srimati Radharani, that however she moves, because they're so focused on that desire, we move according to our desire. So they're so focused on Srimati Radharani's desire to please Krishna, that however she moves, whatever she experiences, they experience. So that's called the platform of selfless love. And that's the platform of the satisfaction of the soul. So Vrindavan has this sense pervading. It has the sense pervading of this sense of love. So I like that scene. It's a little bit off. But so when the meteors come from the sky and the resonance of Vrindavan become an anxiety, they immediately begin to search for Krishna. And the only way they can find Krishna is to follow his footprints in the soft white sands of Vrindavan. And his footprints are distinct by the marks, the auspicious marks he has on his feet. So all the residents of Vrindavan are looking for Krishna by very carefully following his footprints. And seeing those footprints invokes within their heart their love for Krishna and their flavor of love for Krishna and their relationship for Krishna. So the parents are from their heart deeply in anxiety and separation from Krishna, looking at the footprints and the sands of Vrindavan. They're all searching for Krishna. The parents are feeling, my son, my son, my son, my son, my son. And the friends, they're also being ignited in intense rasa or love by seeing those footprints, my son, my friend, my friend, my friend, my friend. And the gopis also, on their all fours, searching the ground, where is Krishna's footprint, seeing those footprints. My lover, my lover, my lover. And this is Vrindavan. Vrindavan means that means that God is enjoying love, and naturally, if God is enjoying love, then those who love him are enjoying love. And if love is the essence of the Ladini Shakti, the pleasure potency, then everyone is at the height of pleasure. So Krishna is enjoying in Vrindavan, even though he's in the coils of the serpent, what becomes predominant is the hearts of his devotees who are ignited with love. Krishna, that's his pleasure. We have some sense of that pleasure in the world, but it's so mixed with duality because the relationships are temporary. And they're also not pure. But we have some sense of the pleasure of a loving relationship, that someone has affection for us, whom we have affection for. And if they're attractive and pure, how much more, and we are attracted to them, how much more our hearts are satisfied. But Vrindavan is where that sense of love is heightened to the highest degree intensely in all varieties of relationships of all living entities. Because all living entities are focused on Krishna and they love Krishna, then that's a very happy place for them, because they also appreciate others' love for Krishna. Although there may be some competition sometimes in terms of the lila or pastime. But the objective is Krishna's pleasure. And Radharani, she will compete with Chandravali because she thinks she can give Krishna more pleasure. So we're seeing this rasa, this relationship. And here these citizens arriving before Krishna, still their presentations were given to Krishna, like a lamp that's offered to the sun. And I think here it's kind of interesting. We have a sense of worship. First, the sense is there that who you're worshiping. Well, it's the Lord, and he's not in need of anything. But so in that sense, they're worshiping, but in the same sense, the devotee doesn't want anything from Krishna. So it's really going on in exchange of pure love. and in exchange of pure love, the Supreme Lord also does not give what is an obstacle to pure love. So whatever we are getting within our lives, whatever hand we are being dealt, it's never an obstacle. It's never a barrier to devotional service. If we want to serve Krishna, then he gives us what we need to bring us closer to him. Anyway, so we have that set up, and I'll continue today with a few more verses. I can stop in the middle, and then we can continue too. Are there any questions?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, this is Gail.
Hare Krishna, Gail.
Well, this has been kind of exciting class for me because this started off as a couple of super soul experiences. And one that, one of my questions was I was going to ask to reread the very last line of that purport and explain it, and you did that without my having to ask either of those questions.
Good.
And
there is a super soul.
Yeah. The other super soul experience that I had was that it was, within the past 24 hours or so, I was fantasizing that I was going to ask you to complete the rest of a statement that I was going to finish, and when you were talking about the fact that God is composed of pleasure, it's like you walked right into my hand so that I could ask this question. So the statement I want to make that I would like you to finish is this. God is composed of pleasure, yet he is a pleasure seeker, not because he's lacking in pleasure, but because ...
Not because he's seeking pleasure.
Not because he's lacking pleasure. He's seeking pleasure. He's also, we are pleasures. We're living entities. We are pleasure seekers because
I understand. Right. The difference is, you see, we say God is not lacking anything. So he's not lacking pleasure, and he's not lacking seeking pleasure. But it's not anything outside of him. It's part of his nature. So that's just the nature of God, that he's the enjoyer, and he has potencies. And one of the potencies is love. And love has certain characteristics, including to seek love. So it's trying to compare the Supreme Lord to our frame of reference here, where when we're trying to seek pleasure, we're trying to, because we're incomplete, we're seeking something outside ourselves. He's searching within himself. Just like the example of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So what is the example of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu? The example of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is God searching for himself. Right? God is searching for himself. God is searching for the experience of himself. So in one sense, it looks like he doesn't have it. At the same sense, that is part of his eternal reality. Just, sometimes things have to be explained because we have a particular, we can only understand things by the mechanisms and apparatus that we have in this world. So doesn't it say in the CC that God must be one, right? There can be nothing outside of God, by definition. Mm-hmm. That's what God is. God is reality. There's nothing outside of God, and therefore to enjoy God, you know, to enjoy pleasure, God becomes two, because pleasure is love, and love requires a relationship. And then, because love is enjoyed more from the perspective of the lover or the subject of love than the object of love or the beloved, then God has to become his own devotee. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is God who is searching for himself. So that's almost like a contradiction. So it's kind of explained in a kind of sequential, otherwise how will you explain it? But it's not that, it, you know, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is, you know, is something that wasn't existing in time. You know, that there's a particular time that, that God was not searching for himself. So he's searching for himself, but that's part of his eternal reality. And it can't be denied in him that he's seeking pleasure. Even though he's full of pleasure, he's still seeking pleasure. The whole manifestation of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is God searching for the highest pleasure and wanting to experience the highest pleasure. So that's the perfection of God. Both he's eternally having that, because there's never a time where he hasn't reached that.
Yeah, already,
but at the same time, he also has the pleasure of searching for it. Okay, Gail?
Just the concept of searching for pleasure or searching for love being an aspect of love itself. That's what you said, right?
Yes. Okay, I'm going to go on. At the end, you can think about the answer and ask again. Natasmate natta sadang vipankajam parincha virincha sarenda vanditam parayanam shemam vichaychitam param nayatta kala pavavetarapabhu. The citizen said, O Lord, you are worshipped by all the demigods like Brahma, the four sannas, and even the king of heaven. You are the ultimate rest for those who are really aspiring to achieve the highest benefit of life. You are the supreme transcendental Lord. An inevitable time cannot exert its influence upon you. The supreme Lord is Sri Krishna, as confirmed in Bhagavad Gita, Brahma Samhita, and other authorized Vedic literatures. So the theme and essence of the Srimad Bhagavatam is Krishna's to Bhagavan Swayam, that Krishna is the original personality of Godhead. And that is the foundation of worshiping Krishna. If we don't have full conviction on that fact, then we will not become devotees of Krishna. Of course, our conviction has to be based on faith in the Shastra, and this is the Shastra, and we're seeing the resonance of Gorkha stating that, O Lord, you are worshipped by the demigods, because one of the there's a relationship between Sambandha Jnan and understanding our eternal relationship with Krishna. Sambandha Jnan in this case meaning understanding everything in perspective. So understanding, I mentioned many times that Sambandha Jnan, which basically means metaphysics and epistemology and understanding of reality, understanding how you can have evidence that what you are, your conception of reality is valid.
And
you can have testimony that your conception of reality is valid.
How isolated.
So one of the aspects of Sambandha Gyan, there's two ways to look at it. It's a real. It's understanding things in the proper perspective. And to understand things in the proper perspective,
well,
you
like
have to understand
them
in relationship to everything else. And Prabhupada so clearly in many, many places describes that really have knowledge. In a very simple, beautiful way, he explains it is to know God, to understand God, to understand the living entity, the material world, and the controller of both. That's basic Sambandha Gyan. Understanding who is God and who is a living entity and their interrelationship. And if you have that proper understanding of who you are, what the material world is, and what God is, and what the interrelation between these factors are, then you understand reality. And what is reality? Reality is that Krishna is God, and I am his servant. And the purpose of life is to love him. So from that basic understanding, our relationship with Krishna will become realized. So it's very, very important, all the Vaishnav scriptures, to make sure that it is that Krishna's position is clearly understood. And, you know, so therefore, we see in the prayers of these residents of Vrindavan, as they're glorifying Krishna, they're explaining that you are worshipped by all the demigods like Brahma, and the four Kumaras, and even Indra, and all the other conceptions of devatas, which are sometimes presented as supreme, apparently supreme in all the different Vedic literatures. You are the rest for those who are really aspiring to achieve the highest benefit of life. You, the supreme and never all time. You. It is you. So this is their position. Of course, although it's so exalted to have this realization, the higher realization is to understand the personality of Krishna, not just his position, and to understand that intimately. And to understand the personality of Krishna, then, because different aspects of his personality, for example, as a child, a friend, or as a lover, those aspects of his personality, to fully realize those, God can't be in the mood of controller, etc. So, you can see in Dwarka, there's still some tinge of Aishwarya. Therefore, their consciousness is not as exalted as the residents of Vrindavan, who have that spontaneous. They're unlimitedly glorious, but they're not as glorious as the residents of Vrindavan. So even verses like this glorify the residents of Vrindavan. This is exalted
right.
And glorious.
You know what?
As this love is, it's not as spontaneous. It is not as right from the heart as the resident, because there's that cognizance that this is God.
Right.
My duty is to worship him. But that's the foundation of developing that love for us. Because unless we are fully cognizant and faithful of that fact, one, don't worship Krishna, and two, even if we worship Krishna, we won't be able to develop the full sense of servitorship towards him and surrender towards him. That is the basis of all relationships. So here, purport, the Supreme Lord is Sri Krishna, as confirmed in Bhagavad Gita Brahma and other Vedic literatures. No one is equal to or greater than him, and that is the verdict of all scriptures. Again, this is Shastriya Shraddha. Faith in scriptures is given. What did the scriptures say about this? The scripture, this is confirmed in all the scriptures. The influence of time and space is exerted upon the dependent living entities, all parts and parcels, Supreme Lord. Living entities predominated Brahman, where the Supreme Lord is the predominating absolute. As soon as we forget this clear fact, we are at once an illusion and thus put into the threefold miseries as one is put into dense darkness. So this is the key. This is the pivotal point for the whole material world. The living entities are, when you forget your position, when you forget this clear fact, because you always have to have some perception or some conception of reality. When you forget this fact, then what do you think? Forget this fact, you're an illusion of reality. You're not seeing what's there. When you forget this fact, and then you're seeing something else that's not there, and that is the material body. And you're in darkness. And this whole material body, subtle and gross, is based on this false conception of the self, that I am the enjoyer and I am the controller. And therefore, everything moves. It's a very interesting, because I once tried to figure out this verse. There's a famous verse that says, what is that verse? Oh, how can I not remember that verse? Can't remember the verse, what it says, but it says that the devotee has all the good qualities of the devotee has all the good qualities of the demigods. And then when it says one who is not a devotee, you know, basically it says he has no good qualities, and it says nato rite dasati, because everything he has is on the mental plane. Now, I don't want to take this too far or get it too misunderstood, because the conception of devotee just can't be limited to an understanding of Krishna. It's broader than that. Of course, Krishna is the ultimate the highest, most, you know, the supreme manifestation of the Absolute God. He can manifest in other ways, and one, by accepting absolute principles, it's also kind of, in one sense, being a devotee in one sense. I know this is an argument for the existence of God, I'm Sriman Muni knows this from his study in philosophy more deeply than me. But in terms of the existence of God, one argument for the existence of God is to, at least to bring some doubt in the mind of people who say there is no God, is that there are absolute principles that people accept. That they're absolute principles. That you accept as eternal principles of whether it is kindness or charity or nonviolence, or, you know, there are principles that people accept. Where was I going with this? Let me see if I can get back to where I was. Okay. So the point here, what does that mean? That, you know, one is not a devotee, has no good qualities. It means, because as long as you're in the material apparatus, and this is the chitta, the manas, the buddhi, and the hankara, then everything that's calculated, if one is not a devotee, and your hankara, or your identity is, I am separate from God for the purpose of enjoyment, then everything that is coming out is connected to that principle of I am separate from God to be the enjoyer. As long as if the identity is not changed, and that's what one accepts, then very, very subtly, And I can see this in myself, in good qualities I have, how they may be connected to that motive of I am separate from that calculation. We really, as devotees, have to introspect on this, even in terms of our devotional service. How much of our life is actually, even when we make decisions about devotion, about service and devotion, etc., how much of it is calculated on the principle of I am the enjoyer, I am the controller, what is best for me? How much is calculated by that? And even sometimes so-called good qualities are connected to that principle. So the idea of a devotee is the identity is changed. And the identity is changed. He sees himself separate from God because of the identity that separateness from God allows me to serve God. And we see that with Hanuman. I think there's a famous prayer of Hanuman. I don't want to become liberated. If liberation means that I become one with Ram, then I don't want to be liberated because I simply want to be his service. I want to be his servant. So really, ultimately, devotional service should take one out of that whole realm and a refocus that I am the servant of God, and everything is based on that conception. So the Prabhupada in the last sentence says very nicely, the clear consciousness of the cognizant living being is God consciousness in which one bows down unto him in all circumstances. That is so key. The cognizant living being in God consciousness, but you're actually cognizant. This should be the fundamental principle in your life. In all circumstances, you bow down. You've accepted God. And in accepting God, you've accepted God's kindness. And you have an impression, an experience of that, and a faith in that. And therefore, in all circumstances, you bow down. And therefore, there's that verse in the Bhagavatam, in the prayers of Lord Brahma, what to do when there's difficulty and trouble. Hate nukam pam susamikshamano. In all circumstances, Jiva Goswami says, you accept God's mercy. You bow down in all circumstances. You have full conviction like that. That's what it means to actually accept that there's God. So the cognizant living being is God consciousness. This is what God consciousness means. You bow down in all circumstances with full confidence. And even in the greatest difficulty, you're thankful. Okay, are there any questions?
Hare Krishna, I'm back.
Hi, Krishna, yeah, go ahead.
Your last line, even in greatest difficulties, the devotee is thankful. And what is he thankful for? He's thankful because, how is he thankful for that difficulty?
Because the devotee has realization of God. It's just like when you have realization of your father, right? And that realization of your father includes his nature, and you develop faith in him as a protector and shelter. Then anything that happens in relationship to him, one accepts his mercy. I've seen that once. I've seen one time where I saw this Indian boy was crying. Evidently, his father punished him. Right? And so, you know, I was walking by and he was crying. And I said, why are you crying? Right? And I forgot, but what he said really touched me. You know, are you crying because your father punished you? He said, no, I'm crying because I did wrong. I did something wrong. So, you know, that was the proper relationship. Evidently, you know, that was the proper relationship. Even that circumstance, that he was being punished by his father, and he was crying. He you can just see what the ego of that child was. If the ego was separation from the father, I am the enjoyer, I am the controller. And why are you crying? Because my father punished me. You know, because my sense gratification is being restricted. But because there was another ego there, he saw himself very much as the servant of his father that he respected. And therefore, when he said he was crying, the consciousness that came out is my father is worthy of respect. You know, and my father is disappointed. So that's just an example to show you, you know, according to the relationship and the experience, one will view things in a different way. And when one actually becomes God conscious and has full confidence and faith in God, one has faith in God's kindness and mercy. And therefore, in any circumstance, without question, that consciousness will come out. And because it's a loving relationship, and that relationship is that God is the maintainer, God is the protector, God is the master, and it's a deep relationship, then one's relationship will come out in every circumstance. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I bow down again and again and again. And the reason is because one is seeing mercy. He may not intellectually understand it, but the relationship itself is mercy. And he has faith and confidence in that because he's realized God. And that's what God is. God is mercy. And that's a very, very real conception of someone. And it will come to that point by worshiping God. One will come to that point where one surrenders. He just is fully happy with God's position. Because he's not trying to become great. He's trying to serve one who is great. And therefore, he's very happy that God is great. He's very happy that God is the Supreme Lord. He's very happy with his position as servant. And then he bows down again and again and again. That's the natural position. Okay. Anybody else like to ask a question or say Hare Krishna? Everything goes down in August. Business goes down in August. Classes go down in August. People are on vacation. People are enjoying. Anybody like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Is that Amir?
Yes.
Good. Thank you, Amir.
Thank you.
Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna?
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Who's that?
Gordon.
Gordon, I'll see you this afternoon.
Yes.
Great. Thank you, Gordon. Anybody else like to say Hare Krishna? I know there's a lot more of you out there because I get the numbers. Anybody else?
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Carl, thank you. Thank you. Hare Bol.
Hare Bol. Thank you. From His Holiness Guru Raj Swami Vashvami.
Oh, wow. I definitely will call Giriraj Swami's ashram soon. I know he'll be busy. He's busy with that editing, but I really hope to get to speak to him soon.
That's very well. We're having an editing marathon this last week or so.
I know. I know. That's the book on the festivals?
Yes. The first two books are almost complete.
How many books will there be?
Four at this point.
Wonderful. Can't wait. Thank you, Carl. But please send my obeisances to Giriraj Swami and tell him that, you know, I know he's busy, but I still may try to call him sometime.
I will.
Okay.
Thank
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Hare, thank you. Okay. Anybody else like to enliven me? Get another face out there? Knowing who else is there? Hare Krishna?
Jai Gurumaharaj. Jai Gurumaharaj. Krishna.
Thanks, Rati. Hare Bol. Thank you. Okay, you'll send me the numbers?
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
Okay, thanks so much. I guess I'll go now because I have to travel a couple of hours to where I'm going to be lecturing in upstate. Thank you all. Vanchakopa Purubhya Shakapasandubhya Vishapati Dhambhavani Vishapati.